Thankful this morning that you have given us your word, that it is the truth that we can rest in, we can build our lives upon, we can go to when decisions need to be made, when life is turned upside down, when the world comes against us. You have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness in Christ Jesus, and all that we need to know about him is found in this book. And so we praise you and we honor you for the privilege that we have to hear from you today. We pray that your truths by your Spirit would seep deep into our hearts and that they would transform us into the likeness of your Son. So that as we live our lives, as we make our decisions, even by the very words that we speak, they would reflect your glory and they would bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. When I was in school, I struggled because of a number of things. I am fairly certain that I have ADD, so that was a problem. They didn't know what that was back then. They didn't have a label for it. They just said, pay attention, sit up straight. My home life wasn't all that great all the way through the sixth grade. And so if you put those together, basically I had a disinterest in school and in learning. There was really no why to the what for me. I didn't fully understand that, and so I struggled. I didn't care about work. I didn't care about what they were saying. Yet, there along the way, there were those teachers who would take special interest in me. They would write me notes of encouragement. They would encourage me through their words. They would spend extra time to help me understand what was going on. They would not let me give up, and they would not let me stay discouraged, and it encouraged me to want to keep learning, to keep going, and to keep pressing on, even though many times it was difficult for me. And so, by the grace of God, not only was I able to get through, I learned enough to be able to complete a Master of Theology later in life. Listen, as believers, sometimes we can become discouraged in our walk. We will encounter difficulties and we don't understand fully the why. Sometimes the pressures of the world can be overbearing. Sometimes we have a sort of Christian ADD. Our attention is constantly pulled elsewhere and we struggle to stay on task. Yet as believers, God has given us a community of faith. And part of that, the job of that community of faith is to encourage us. They help us understand the why. They help us carry the load and keep our eyes on the truths that sustain us. I think that in many people's lives, they underestimate the importance of being part of a community of faith that will encourage them to continue on. And I think that many churches don't realize the importance of encouraging those in their community to continue on. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 2 Timothy, we are still in the early stages of a letter written by Paul from a Roman dungeon to Timothy, his son in the faith. Now, Paul knows he's about to die, and so he writes to encourage Timothy to carry on in the faith and to continue to protect the truths of the gospel and to declare those truths. Not only is Timothy to endure, he is to teach others to also do the same. And so in verse 3, it's as though Paul pulls Timothy aside and he begins to give him words of personal encouragement that are not only going to help Timothy endure, but will set the example for him and for us to encourage others in the faith and to encourage them to endure. So please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This morning, I want us to look at these verses, verses 3 through 5, and four ways that we as a community of believers, a community of faith, can encourage each other as we seek to help one another endure for the sake of the gospel. I hope that as you leave today, you will have some concrete ways that you can know I can encourage my brothers and sisters as they struggle in the faith, as they face persecution, as they are ostracized because of sharing their faith or because they're living a godly life, and that you will take those and that you will use those, not just have a head knowledge, not just say, oh, well, this is nice what the pastor told us, but I'm now going to look for ways to implement these in my life as I relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ. So, number one, I'll speak slow because they're not on the screen. We encourage others to endure. That's going to be the first part of every point, so get ready, all right? We encourage others to endure when we put forth a good example. When we put forth a good example. Verses 3 through 5 are one sentence in the Greek, and it begins with thanksgiving to God. However, Paul doesn't immediately indicate what he is thankful for. We will see what he is actually specifically thankful for in a minute because it's at the end of the sentence. Instead, he talks about his service to God and its connection to his ancestors. Now, this helps Paul and Timothy's message, which is in opposition to that of the false teachers, because it connects it with the Old Testament and with the Old Testament saints. And so that's good, but there's another reason Paul does this. He wants Timothy to see that his part, that he is part of a line of faithful believers who persevered in the faith down through history. Ancestors is not referring specifically to Paul's family. It's referring to the family of God that reached back into the Old Testament. And so Paul was only one of many God had called into his service and who had been faithful to God in difficult times. There were many who, looking forward, believed in God and his promise of Messiah. Those who believed in the Old Testament set the example of perseverance and faith for those who would come after. They were looking toward the promise, a promise that continued not to come, and they would suffer because of it, yet they continued to endure. And so here's Paul. He's approaching the end of his life. He had served God with a clear conscience. He was not perfect, but he had not turned away from the faith. And he had not allowed persecution and hardship to keep him quiet. He had endured in the faith like these other Old Testament believers. And so his endurance in the faith and that of those who came before him set an example for Timothy to follow. Listen, believers, it is hard enough to fight against the desires of your own flesh as you try to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But when you are bombarded daily by images and examples that are in direct opposition to a godly life, that fight becomes even more difficult. Now, you think about all that you receive through your ears and through your eyes that say you need to live this way, and the way that they are telling you to live is actually opposite of what God says. Or they tell you that living that way is not worth it. So it is imperative that we have godly men and women who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the paths of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but instead they set an example of godliness and faith and endurance for the community of believers to follow. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So Paul says, watch me as I follow Christ. And if you see others that are doing that, follow their example as well. He knew believers needed godly examples to show them the way, to set the example for endurance and godly living. And so he wanted to set an example for these believers to follow. And he told them, look to others who are following my example. Look to others who follow the example of Christ. In 1 Timothy, Paul laid out qualifications for deacons and elders. We saw that. However, we also saw all of those qualifications are expected by every believer as well. And so the point is that elders and deacons are, it's not the point that elders and deacons are to be super Christians. The point is that elders and deacons as leaders should be those who set the example for everyone else to follow. If we're going to see a generation of believers willing to stand for their faith and to live godly lives, it will necessitate more than just the leaders of the church setting an example. It will require men and women to live lives of faith that set an example that can be followed. It will require us to lay hold of the gospel and by faith seek to live lives that say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so, who will step into the shoes of those men and women of faith who have gone before us? Who will set the example of living a godly life to the very end? Where are the men and women who will say no to the things of the world? Who's going to lay down their desires and comforts and live a life that points the community of faith to full and total surrender to Christ? Where are the men who will stand up and set an example of purity for the young men around them? Where are the women who will live as true biblical women, setting a godly example against the onslaught of feminism that our young women and our young ladies deal with every day? Listen, how can we expect others to carry the torch if our lives are only a flicker? Church, we are to encourage the faith of our brothers and sisters by setting an example in the way we run our race so that they can follow us. So encourage others to endure by putting forth a godly example for them to follow. But number two, we encourage others to endure when we pray for them. When we pray for them. Paul says he thanked God as he remembered Timothy constantly in his prayers. In other words, Paul prayed regularly. And as Paul prayed regularly, he constantly would remember Timothy and make mention of him. Remembered means make mention. And the word constantly underlines the fervency of Paul's praying. Paul didn't just pray sometimes. He was a regular prayer. You know that Paul would say, pray constantly. Pray all the time. And so as Paul would pray, he would come to God in fervency and prayer. He would remember this young protege, Timothy, and he would lift him up to God. The word used for prayer indicates he was making specific requests for God to intervene in Timothy's life and in Timothy's ministry. So Paul wasn't just thanking God for the fond memories that he and Timothy had as they went on their missionary journeys. Oh, thank you, God, for that time. We stopped at the, you know, Dairy Queen and had ice cream. Boy, that was really fun. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is thankful for what's going on in Timothy, and he is praying specifically for Timothy's ministry. He's asking him to move in specific ways in Timothy's life. Listen, what an encouragement this would have been to Timothy, who is still a mature pastor. He's new to the pastor. He probably many times feels alone in Ephesus. And yet every time he thinks about giving up or every time it gets hard, he knows that Paul, even though he's hundreds of miles away, is on his knees in that dungeon fighting alongside him as he prays for him. We see throughout Paul's letters that he sought to encourage believers in the churches through his constant and specific prayer for them. To the church at Ephesus, he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. To the church at Philippi, he prayed that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. To the church at Colossae, he prayed that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Listen, notice, Paul wasn't just sending up general prayers for these churches. These weren't just Paul's way of saying, hey, guys, I'm thinking about you. He isn't praying primarily for jobs or health or even their safety. Paul prayed for spiritual growth. He prayed for spiritual understanding. He prayed for strength that they would endure. He was saying, listen, you can continue in the faith because I am lifting you up by name to God about the specific things you need to continue to walk rightly and faithfully in the gospel. He encouraged them through his prayers. Prayer for one another is paramount to our continued walk in the faith. And so we should be constantly, consistently praying for our brothers and sisters as they live for God in the world. Listen, their success is dependent upon God's power in their lives, Him working in their lives. And when they know someone is asking God to move by His power in their lives, it brings great encouragement to them. If you have a clinic and your job is to help save lives, and you're going to work hard at doing all that you can in order to save as many lives as you possibly can. However, if you're always short on the supplies you need in order to save those lives, then it's going to be very discouraging. What if one day you met someone who saw what you were doing? They caught on to the vision that you had. And as they left, they told you that they were personal friends of the president and that they would be speaking to the president on your behalf every day in order to try to get you everything that you needed to do what you were doing. That would certainly encourage you to continue to keep going and to press on even when it became difficult. That's what we're doing. When we pray for others, we are going to God on their behalf and we are asking that God would supply all of their needs. And God tells us in His Word that prayer changes things. Paul believed it. That's why he was praying for Timothy. That's why he was always praying for these churches. That's why we need to pray for one another. Faith family, listen, I pray for you by name on a regular basis. I can't pray for everyone every day, but I do pray for 10 or so members on a daily basis every week. My assistant gives me 10 names for the week or so, and I pray down over those names every day for you by name. And I ask God to give you all that you need to live a life that is worthy of Him. Listen, I know that you battle to live for Him in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces, that you're fighting to live for Him before your family, before your friends. But what an even greater encouragement it would be for each of us if we knew our brothers and sisters were praying, also praying for us on a regular basis. I think it would change how we face the difficulties and the hardships of living for Christ in a world that is against us. So listen, take advantage of the access that Christ has given to you, to God, and pray for those in your Bible study class. Let them know that you're praying for them so that they will be encouraged. Pray for those in your life group and then tell them that you have prayed for them. Pray for those that God brings to mind when you are talking to Him. Then send them a text and let them know. Not so that you get the accolades, not so they clap for you or pat you on the back, so that they will be encouraged because they know that brothers and sisters are praying for them. It's why we send out the prayer emails. But we need to be praying regularly for each other about our spiritual health and about our walk with Christ and about our enduring in the faith. So encourage others by praying for them. Number three, we encourage others to endure by our presence. By our presence. Now, there's much speculation about the specific event that Paul is referring to when he talks about Timothy's tears here in verse 4. The truth is, we really don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. What's important is that it triggered a longing in Paul to see and to be with Timothy. And so part of his desire to be with Timothy was so that he could encourage him. He knew of Timothy's struggle and he wanted to see him so that he could speak into his life. It was one thing to receive a letter with words of encouragement. It's quite another for him to feel the embrace of a true friend, have him look him in the eye and speak words of encouragement, to be in the room with him when he bows his head and he prays out loud to God on Timothy's behalf. But don't miss the encouragement that Paul received as well. Paul thanks God for Timothy. In other words, part of his prayer to God is a praise to God for Timothy. And he longed to see Timothy so that he would be filled with joy. That Paul would be filled with joy. Remember, Paul and Timothy had been through a lot over the years. They worked to spread the good news of salvation. Paul had built a relationship with Timothy on the front lines of kingdom expansion. And so this meant that their love for each other was formed from a mutual love for God, and it was forged in a mutual service to God. Paul wanted to see this young man he loved so dearly. He wanted to know, see for himself, that he was okay. It was because of his love and concern for Timothy that Paul's joy would be filled when he was in Timothy's presence. It would be strange for Paul not to experience joy if Timothy shows up. We see the same thought in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul had planted the gospel seeds in the lives of those at Thessalonica, and those seeds had taken root and produced fruits of the faith which brought him much joy and glory. He had encouraged them to persevere, and he was himself encouraged by their perseverance. And so he longed to see them, and he rejoiced as he witnessed their faith and heard about their faith. Church, as much as you may think you don't need those around you, you do. The church should be a place of refuge and rejuvenation that stems from the relationships formed out of our mutual love for Christ. Unfortunately, for the most part, we are reluctant to form deep relationships with others, including our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet the New Testament teaches us that the church is vital to the health of the individual believer because the relationships formed here should be deeper and truer and more loving than any that you have. It is those types of relationships, the ones grounded in the love of Christ, that will sustain us as we live for Christ in the world. And though we can encourage each other in many other ways, listen, nothing compares to physical proximity and presence. Listen, a dad who is over in the Middle East can talk to his son and he can encourage him through text and email. A mom over there can send encouraging videos through Snapchat or X. A husband can encourage his wife in real time through Zoom or FaceTime. But listen, as useful and as good as those things are, there is nothing like the mutual joy and encouragement that comes from when they are present with their family. You can go online, and time after time after time after time after time, you see when a loved one comes home from serving overseas, the reaction of that family, and it is nothing but an explosion of joy. There is something about being in the presence of those that you love that cannot compare with just the words sent in a note or in a text or some other way. It is sad that we don't have a greater understanding of the gift that we have been given by God found in the relationships that we have here. Our flesh hopes that we don't have to deal with other people's problems and issues. Self wants to avoid those that are hurting and struggling because we don't want our Sunday routine and worship to be interrupted. Our pride keeps us from sharing our hurts and weaknesses with each other because we don't want them to really know our weaknesses because of what they may think about us. But brothers and sisters, this should be a place that the hurting and the wounded long to be, because they are loved on and they are encouraged by those they encounter. Christ died so we could encourage one another as we come together and as we join together each week. As Pastor Ryan showed us, we comfort with the same comfort by which Christ has comforted us. You could exchange that to encourage. We encourage with the encouragement by which Christ has encouraged us. It is the encouragement that you receive from Christ that enables you to encourage others. When you are not here, you miss opportunities both to be encouraged and to encourage. Yes, you can watch on the internet as long as the power is working. You can watch on the internet. But there is something about being in the presence of other believers that encourage us to keep going and to not give up. Listen, those who have suffered loss need the grace of God that comes through the embrace of a sister in Christ. Moms need to see, and they need to hear, and they need to be hugged by other moms who have walked in their shoes. Men who are struggling with their faith need to hear the voices of other men raising praise to the Father in song. Those who are fighting for their faith on the front lines, at their work, They need to be in the presence of others to know they're not the only ones fighting. We don't just need each other. We need to be in the presence of each other. So be encouraged and be an encourager by being present in the lives of other believers. Then finally, number four, we encourage others to endure when we point them to God's faithfulness. When we point them to God's faithfulness. In verse 5, Paul says he was certain of Timothy's genuine faith, which was first in his grandmother and mother. The structure in the Greek indicates Timothy's sincere faith is the reason that Paul was so thankful. And so he starts with, I thank God, and then he tells you what he's really thinking about when he gets to the end of the sentence. The word sincere is authentic. Timothy's faith was in contrast to the insincere faith of the false teachers who were in Ephesus. And his genuine faith was the same type of faith that Timothy's grandmother and mother had demonstrated throughout their lives. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. His father was not a believer. However, his mother and grandmother were. They had put their faith in the coming Messiah and had conducted their life in a manner that proved a genuine belief that God was going to keep that promise. And then both of them put their faith in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that promise. And so the result was that they lived their lives in a deep and sincere faith in the God who had kept his promise. This was a faith that dwelt in them. The verb dwelt is in the Greek aorist. All that means is it's point in time with lasting effect. Point in time, there was an action, and that action now had lasting effect throughout their life. Their faith in God through Christ had transformative and lasting effect. It was their internal belief and trust in Christ that defined their lives. If you watched the life of Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother, you could see their faith in Christ. You could see it was genuine because it affected all of their life. And Timothy's life proved he had a genuine faith in Jesus, which mirrored the genuine faith of his mother and grandmother. So as Paul was now leaving the scene and Timothy was going to take up the fight under the threat of persecution, he reminds Timothy of this genuine faith that he has in God. And he encourages him to continue to walk in it. And he does so by pointing to how God has proven himself to be trustworthy. As Timothy was reminded of the genuine faith of Paul and his mother and his grandmother and all of the Old Testament saints who found God to be trustworthy, it would encourage him to continue to walk in the genuine faith he had, knowing that God would be worthy of his trust going forward. Timothy could be certain God would continue the work that he began in him at the point of salvation, that this genuine faith that he had also would have lasting effect in his life. Just as he had trusted God for salvation and had trusted God through his life and ministry, so he could continue to trust God and endure in the face of persecution. And believer, this is still true for us today. God has not changed. God is faithful. The greatest encouragement that we can give to our brothers and sisters in the faith are not words that pump them up and make them feel better about themselves, but words that point them to the faithfulness of God in Jesus. They do not need our wisdom. They do not need the world's psychobabble. They need to be directed to the God that loves them and saved them and is still faithfully working in their lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews begins to hone in on the subject of faith. And throughout that chapter, he begins to give a list of those in the Old Testament who by their lives trusted in God and proved him to be faithful. And throughout that chapter, God's faithfulness to keep his promises to these believers is key. It is God who makes a promise, and then they trust in him, and then it says, then God kept his promise. In other words, one after the other, trusted in God, and always, in every instant, God proved faithful. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, after this long list of those who have put their trust in God and God proven to be faithful, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now listen, if you are a witness in a trial, then you give testimony to something that you have seen, something that you have heard. It is presented as part of the evidence or proof. These who have gone before give evidence of God's faithfulness to keep his promises in every single instance. And so the author of Hebrews says, since we have so many who testify over and over to God's faithfulness, let us also, in other words, let us join with these saints who have gone before. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us also run with endurance the race that is set before us. We should seek to live lives that are fully surrendered to God, knowing it is worth the sacrifice. Why? Because we are confident that God will keep his promises. He will be faithful. All the eternal reward promised to us will be given. All the grace that he has promised to us will be given. All that we need for godliness and life will be given. But then he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As is the case all throughout Hebrews, Jesus is again lifted up as superior over all things. Jesus didn't just endure hardship. Jesus endured the cross. He took on our sin and the guilt and the shame that came with it. And he stayed on that cross. He endured because why? He fully trusted in what God had promised him. That was the joy that was set before him. He was looking forward to something that allowed him to endure. It was the promises of God. And we know God was faithful to keep his promises because there it says that God raised him and seated him at the right hand of his throne. Listen, so as we run our race filled with challenges and hardships and persecutions, the voices of the myriad of saints who have gone before us, they cry out to us, God is faithful. He will not fail to keep any of his promises. Keep running your race. And as we listen to their shouts of encouragement, we look unto Jesus, the perfect witness of God's faithfulness. God was faithful to raise Jesus from the dead, vindicating his life and sacrifice. He was faithful to bring about the promise of salvation through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so we endure with confidence, knowing that whatever we face, God will be faithful to us. But listen, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. Our problem is that we have a gospel amnesia. When the race gets hard, we forget who laid out the race for us. We forget who has already run before us. We forget that he won, and so we have already won. We forget that we have everything for life and godliness in Christ. We forget that God is faithful to all his promises. And so we need others to point us back to the gospel. We will endure when our eyes are off of our abilities and our own strengths and are fixed on Jesus. We will endure when our eyes are off of our inabilities and our weaknesses and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, who has all ability and power. We will endure when our eyes are off of the powers of the world and of Satan, and they are fixed on Jesus, the one who conquered sin and death and Satan. We will endure when our eyes are off of what we may lose or may gain in this world, and they remain fixed on Jesus, who is all that we need. We will endure for the sake of the gospel when we are reminded of the gospel, because the gospel proves that God is faithful. So encourage others by pointing them to God's faithfulness. Listen, no one denies that living a godly life in this day is not hard. It is. Those who are going to walk in a manner worthy of Christ know that it is difficult. And if you don't know that, know that when you begin to walk before the world in a way that honors God, it is going to be difficult. If they hated him, they will hate you. But God has given us a place that should serve as an oasis in the desert of this world. It is a place that we can find encouragement for the journey. And so, Faith family, we should strive to encourage our brothers and sisters as we put forth a godly example, as we pray constantly for them, as we are present in their lives, and as we point them to God's faithfulness. Let's think this morning about some of the ways that we might respond to these truths that God has placed before us today. Maybe this morning God has tugged on your heart about one of the ways that you can be a better encourager to a brother or a sister in your life. Let me encourage you not to just try and do better. You know, in a sermon like this, our tendency is to do that. Okay, I've got this list of things to do, and now I'm just going to try and do better. Let me encourage you instead to trust in all that you have been given in Christ. Everything that you need to be an encourager has been given to you in Christ. And then, by faith, look for opportunities to encourage. Don't wait around listening for somebody who's discouraged. All right, God, make me an encourager. So I'll sit here on the front row like I always do. Okay, Ryan, I was not going to include anybody, but you're there, sorry. I'll sit here on the, well, there's nowhere. Everybody sits anywhere. I'll sit somewhere. I'll sit on the stage here. How about that? Nobody does that. I'll sit here on the stage and I'll just wait for God to bring me somebody and let me know. No, seek them out by faith in all that Christ has already given to you and God has promised to you, you seek out them. How can I pray for you? What is going on in your life? How can I be an encourager to you? And don't miss opportunities to pray. Don't just say, oh, man, that person's name just cropped up in my mind. I wonder why. I don't know, but I know God put it there, and so pray for them. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what an encouragement it would be when they say, listen, I was praying for you last night, and they go, oh, thank you, because here is what was going on. Here is what was going on in my life. Thank you. What an encouragement for them to continue to move on. Or maybe this morning you're one who needs an encouragement. The race is hard. So I hope you will find a brother or sister this morning that you will go to, that you will tell them that, and you're weak in these areas. These are the things that you're struggling with. You need help. You need an encouragement. Do not let your pride keep you from the grace that God has for you in the brothers and sisters that are here. And I pray that they will point you to God's faithfulness. I pray that they will right then and there pray for you, that God would intervene in your life. Maybe it's someone in your Bible study class that you can go to. Maybe it's someone in your life group that you will go to, maybe tonight or sometime this week. You're going to share with that group and you're going to say, guys, I just got to be honest. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. The walk is hard. Will you pray for me? Or maybe you need to have a discussion with your family this morning about joining Faith Family so that you have a place where you can be encouraged as you walk. Make time today to do that. Husband, wife, go to your spouse. We need to talk about being involved in a church because God has given us the church so that we don't flounder out here in the world, so that we find the encouragement we need by our presence and by their words and by their love. Pastor Ryan and I would love to answer any questions that you might have. We'll be standing up front in just a minute. We would also love to help anyone who may have questions about how they can be saved. And so as we're standing down front when the praise team begins to sing, then let me just invite you to slip out from where you are. You come. We'd love to sit down or have someone sit down with you and walk through the gospel, showing you how you can be saved. Or you can find us after the service and we would love to talk with you then. But whatever God has laid on your heart this morning, you say yes to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Father, in these times of response, we pray that your Spirit would move mightily in the hearts and the lives of believers and non-believers alike. We pray that this would not be a time of just allowing our minds to wander, but we would allow you and your word to speak to us and press us towards decisions and change, that we would not remain hardened in our hearts, but we'd allow you to do the work that only you can do. And so, Father, we pray that this time of worship, as we respond to you, would bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, people praying all over this auditorium, dealing with God, praying for others to do the same, responding. You pray. You say yes to God. You come if He's calling you.
Have you come to the end of yourself?